On a serious note, I want to tell you something that I've learned as I've done ministry for many, many years now. And that is that when I meet someone or I talk to someone or you even come across someone's path, if you talk to someone long enough, you're going to find that just about everybody has a heartache. Do you know that? Even though in the beginning it seems like, boy, they lead the perfect life, just everything seems to go very well for them all the time, but there's something that's there. And if you look closely enough and look long enough, you'll see that almost on every row of every church, on any given Sunday morning, there are broken hearts, there are broken hopes, and there are broken homes. And somehow we have a facade. We tend to put on the makeup of interaction with people and hide that deep within our hearts. But many times we struggle. And there are some of you in this room this morning and listening by way of radio or on the internet that know exactly what I'm talking about. Because maybe recently life has dealt you a sucker punch blow in the gut and you can barely get your breath and you're trying to recover from whatever that report is. Maybe it was the loss of a child. We've had that happen. Maybe it's the loss of a marriage or the loss of a job or the loss of your health that you thought you would always have. It causes even the most fervent believer to look up to the heavens and cry out and say, God, why? Why now? Why me? Why this? Why? And the truth is, all of us will experience it later and sooner or later in life. If I were to go through the entire book of 2 Corinthians, I think I'd give the series a title, Never Give Up. And that's the theme that Paul gives us in this book. And all of us ask it sooner or later, why? It's a question that doesn't always give an easy answer. In fact, some of the most godly believers who have ever lived have questioned that. Charles Spurgeon went through many bouts of emotional and mental depression. And on a regular basis, he was asking God, why, God, did this happen to me? And if God didn't give Job, a great godly man, an explanation for why he went through what he went through, I don't suspect I should be expecting much more from God than for me to trust in his sovereign will in our lives. But one answer tucked away in the Bible may surprise us about why we go through some of the difficult things that we go through. It's found in this book in 2 Corinthians. In the first few verses of the chapter, we discover a perspective on heartache that may help us. And I believe this morning with all of my heart. This message is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Listen on the radio, turn to your dashboard and say, he's talking to you. I promise you, if you're a believer, I'm definitely talking to you. And if you're a non-believer, I'm definitely talking to you. This is one of those, you know, you think of the dilemma of a minister, a pastor. Every week he has to have three audiences in mind. Those that are living for the Lord and want to grow in their faith fervently. Those who are backslidden, who have accepted Christ, but they're living lives that are full of carnality. And they know that. And yet they want to be in the church, but then they want to continue in that unconfessed sin. And then the folks who have never accepted Jesus Christ. And to be able to please, and not please, but to appeal to each of those groups, it only can happen with the help of the Holy Spirit. Anytime anyone speaks. But the subject matter we're dealing with this morning is so broad and universal, it impacts each one of us. And Paul starts out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the first two verses, giving a greeting from himself and Timothy, his helpmate that's with him, in the midst of much hardship that he's endured. If you do a background reading on it, it's just amazing all that Paul had been through at this point. But because of time, I want to start at verse 3 and us look down to verse 11 this morning and set the stage for the whole book. By plainly saying that no matter what he suffered, it was more than worth it in the eyes of Paul. And we learned very early on the important principle for all of life, and it's simply this. It's not so much what happens to us, it's how we react that makes the difference. Again, as a pastor for a number of years, I've seen people go through identical circumstances in life. And it's amazing to me, two families going through the identical things and the reactions are different. Two individuals, one sees it as a stepping stone to get closer to God, and another one going through the same thing will see it that God has given up on them and that they're less than blessed in the sight of God. So just think about that for a moment. When you're going through things in life, you can either be a student or a victim. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, Lord, what can I learn from this thing that I'm going through right now? And a victim believes his hard times have come because God is trying to punish him. You know, if something bad happens, especially in light of some of the prosperity gospel stuff you hear on television and internet and the books today, that everyone must be healthy, wealthy, and wise, a chicken in every pot, a car in every garage, and a physique that looks like this all the time. And people buy into that and think, well, if I don't have that, then God must not love me like he should. But a victim sometimes believes that God is abandoning him. But a student sees God's hand in everything, in every intricate detail. And God isn't glad when everything happens, but God will never, you might want to write this down, God will never waste a hurt in your life. God will never waste things that go on. And that's the true Christian perspective. We believe so much in the sovereignty of God that when hard times come, we know that God is at work somehow, somewhere, some means for his glory and for our good. Paul says as much in Romans 8:28. Notice on the screen with me. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. Now, not all things are good. Cancer is not good. Divorce is not good. Malachi 2, I, the Lord your God, hate divorce. There are many things that we'll go through that are not good. But whatever it is that we go through, understand that the great chef in the kitchen throne room of heaven works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And as we begin this letter to Corinthians, he spells out the same truth in a slightly different way. And here you're going to see that Paul uses a word called comfort. Say that word with me, comfort. And he uses it 9 times in these few brief verses that we're going to look at. Now, what's amazing about that is that the word comfort is only used 30 times in all of the New Testament. And 1/3 of that verbiage is used up right here in these 7 verses. Paul talked more about suffering and heartache and hurt than anyone else in the Bible. And he talks about it more in these verses than he does anywhere in his writings in the Bible. So as we work through these verses, if we follow the example of Paul, I want us to see what the Bible gives us as 4 positive benefits that we can experience when we're going through affliction. On the back of your worship guide, you can follow along if you will. The first thing that heartache and affliction can do is that it draws us closer to the Lord, if you'll write that down. It just draws us closer. Trust me, when you go through something and your friends who you thought were your friends are fleeing and running away, you know, nothing works until you talk to the Lord. Notice with me in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So there is a divine purpose in our lives, in your life and mine, and that divine purpose begins with God. Paul calls him the Father of compassion. He's a Father of compassion. He has mercy. He cares. I don't know how to best exemplify that for you than for you dads when you had little babies and you're trying to give mom a break. You'd pick up Junior, you'd pick up little Susie and walk with her during the night and pat her or him real good, and it would take a long time, and you wanted to just put a dishcloth in their mouth and go on and watch the ball game, but you had compassion. You worked with them. It took time. And you can't get preaching like this anywhere in Columbus. I'm going to tell you that right now. You come here, you get the deeper stuff of life. But you show compassion that way, and it's vitally important. Notice what he says in verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles. He's the God of comfort, guys. And the word all, when he says he comforts us in all of our troubles, would you underline the word all? Because here's what it means literally. It means every kind of trouble. No matter what the trouble is, it's all of our trouble. It's every kind of trouble. God is the source of all true comfort. And there's only one type of comfort that's strong enough to prevent the inner chambers of our heart and last a lifetime. And it's not Southern comfort, the liquor, but it is the divine comfort that comes only from God. It is something that transcends anything that a temporary fix can take care of. Is there an amen in the house this morning? Verse 4, notice what it says. Who comforts us in all our troubles. That means that when I'm sick, he is right there by my bedside. He is there with me. He walks with me, as the hymn writer said, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. When I run out of money, he is right there with me in poverty. God does not always refill the change jar. God does not always give you the Cadillac or the chicken in the pot. We are in such a minority of the population of the world compared to how the rest of the globe works. And yet they are so happy because they've come to a point where they know that whatever state they find themselves in, they know that God is with them. When I'm hated and despised, he stands by my side. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he takes me by the hand and he leads me through. And guys, we never get to the point where we can discover the depth of God's compassion until we get to the point that we need God's compassion desperately. Because so many things in life, we think we can take care of ourselves. You don't receive mercy until you're in real trouble. I know that whatever it is you're facing, it's not easy and it's not good in itself. But whatever that thing is that has you stopped in your tracks today, please know that it can be a channel for much good in the midst of what you're facing. And you figure out during these times, don't you, what matters and what doesn't matter. The things that are important and the things that are not important. And it'll be a deep blessing as we go through the valley in the difficult time, is if you'll discover this, that God's comfort is greater than your sorrow. That God's comfort is greater than the problem you're going through. And that comfort leads us to the second benefit from our affliction. First of all, remember, it draws us closer to God. People rarely get drawn close to God on a mountaintop. It's in the valleys, it's in the crucible of life that we get drawn closer to God. The second benefit of going through afflictions, Paul will share with us in verses 6 and 7, is that that affliction equips us to minister to other people. It equips us to help others. Notice in verse 6, Paul writes, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm. Because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." Here's what Paul did. Paul looked at his sufferings. He looked at his hardship, his deprivation, his imprisonment, the unrelenting opposition he faced. And he concluded, this isn't just about me. This isn't just for me. God is doing something through this time I'm going that can and will benefit others in the future. We never suffer alone. Will you think about that for a moment? And here's why I say that. Someone is always watching. And if you're a believer, believe it or not, there are folks that are waiting for you to trip up, give up, shut up, and back up on your relationship with God. And no better time to do that than when something bad has come to your home, what the world would call bad. And our friends will watch to see how we'll respond to tragedy. They want to know that during this tragedy, do we really believe what we say we believe? And others watch what we go through. Maybe it's at a further distance. They may never say anything, but their eyes are upon us because we name the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes those are unbelievers who may be wondering if Christ is real. And your best testimony is sometimes given not by sharing a Bible tract, but by how you walk and how you talk when you go through the lowest points of your life. And that does not mean that you're flippant about the difficult time you're going through. That does not mean that you just blow it off. You grieve, you mourn. But my friend, you do it not as those that have no hope, but we know whom we have believed in. And we're persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Did we commit our bodies to him? No, something more than that. It's an eternal relationship. It's an eternal home to be with God. Maybe there are those that are watching that have read the Bible. They're watching how we respond to mistreatment, to malicious accusations, how you'll respond to the loss of a job, the end of a marriage, a career setback, a financial collapse. I'll never forget a dear brother in this church who had more money than he deserved. He was just incredibly blessed by God, and I loved him so much, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he was our Awana director here for a number of years. He had an insurance business, and one day things went really south on him, and he had his home taken away from him. I was at the home when the sheriff's office came, and in the driveway were the boxes of mink coats that his wife had worn. And everything was being sold. Everything was being divided up. He had had a Rolls Royce, a Mercedes. At that time, you know, the vans, the big custom vans were in style. A beautiful big van. It was all taken away. And he moved in the basement of his parents' home in a little ranch home in Westerville, Ohio. And I watched him, because I'd known him for a long time. And I grew in my faith so much through his difficult time. He never missed church. He never missed leading Awana. He never missed giving the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Today, that dear brother is in heaven experiencing the real wealth that we'll all experience one day. But what a testimony he was for Jesus through the lowest point of his earthly life. And we can all experience that. Maybe for you, it's a career setback or something. But from the shadows, people are watching the suffering saint to see if he's real or if she's real or not. Is that really real? Or were they just putting on an act as they were going through it? And that's what Paul is talking about. And I want to tell you, our afflictions can soften our heart so that when we've received the comfort of God, it's so easy to pass it on to someone else. Some of you dear ladies have come to us in years past and said, you know, I've experienced this horror in my life, and if I can be of assistance to another young lady, I want to be up front online, and you can count on me to reach out and minister to them. But sometimes, isn't it so easy just to be callous? It's convenient to be unkind. We live in an unkind society today. We're so divided politically, we're so divided socially, but the people of God, the children of God, have no business falling in either one of those spheres. God wants us to be a testimony for him. And even within the body, it's so easy for us to look down our noses at weaker brothers and sisters who are going through a hard time and think, well, there must be some sin in your life if you're going through that. Or if you trusted God enough, you wouldn't be going through that. And sometimes we say, why aren't they tough enough? Why don't they just show enough backbone? Why don't they quit complaining and get on with life? Why can't they be strong like the rest of us? Well, God lets us go through hard times to break us of that horrible attitude. Because once we go through it ourselves, we go back and we say, you know, I'm so sorry. I had no idea what you were going through, but I too know what you're going through. And that hurt can help you help hurting people. Let me give you a great example of that. Chuck Colson did that. He went to prison out of a very harrowing experience. And you'll remember during the Nixon administration. But out of that pain, out of that horror, Chuck Colson came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and formed a ministry that is still effective today called Prison Fellowship. And thousands of inmates are ministered to, and their children receive the benefit of that. Johnny Erickson Tata, you know the name, the very wonderful young lady at the age of 17 in a swimming pool accident became paralyzed from the neck down during that diving accident. And out of that suffering has come a worldwide ministry to the hurting called Johnny and Friends, where thousands and thousands and thousands of wheelchairs are distributed around the world. We have a lady in this church that travels around the globe to distribute those. Hang, are you in here? If you're here, just raise your hand. And she travels with Johnny all around the world. And Bob Burney is a friend with Johnny Tata. And what a great ministry. There's a family in our church who's lost a precious son to an accidental fentanyl death, has set up a national foundation called the Reed Foundation that is now reaching out across our country to make a real lasting difference to young people at risk. God will take your hurt and take your pain and use it if you'll have a heart to reach out and care for other people. And it shouldn't surprise us, because the Lord's strongest weapons are forged in adversity in our lives. as we're going through them, that God is not wasting a hurt. He's not wasting a tear. And truth be told, many of us have hardened places in our lives that will not become tender. The preacher can't do it. The illustration can't do it. 3 points in a poem can't do it. But until God tenderizes our heart through the fires of affliction, and then we understand their hurt. We have to understand the hurt. I heard about a mother that heard a scream upstairs, and she goes upstairs. She has a 5-year-old boy and a 2-year-old little girl, and the little boy's crying. Mom says, "What's going on?" She said, "Mama, she pulled my hair." She said, "Jimmy, please understand. She doesn't understand the pain of that, and so just understand that." And so she goes back downstairs. In a few minutes, she hears an ungodly scream upstairs, and the little girl's crying her eyes out. And she looked at the little boy and said, "What's going on?" She said, "Mama, she now understands." And so sometimes God allows us to go through things so we too can understand. Our affliction produces a third benefit that I want you to see, and that is it empties us of all self-reliance. Boy, how we love to be self-reliant. We specialize in it. We capitalize it. Notice verse 8. Paul says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. He will do it again. We have put our hope in him so that he will deliver us again." Now, we don't know what the hardship was that Paul was going through in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, is where he was at. It may have been the severe opposition that he was getting from the Jewish leaders. It may have been a physical ailment that he talks about, that thorn in the flesh that was given to him. But whatever it was, the Corinthians knew about it, and they understood that Paul thought during his ordeal that he was going to die. And so he writes to tell of God's deliverance and to ask the Corinthians for their prayers. And guys, when tragedy strikes, when hard times come, when the stock market starts going down and the interest rate jumps 2 points in 1 week, when the bottom drops out of life, when our friends turn against us, we wonder why things happen the way we do. And here we find one very important explanation. Hard times come to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. Hard times come to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but only in the Lord, who Paul says, who raises the dead. If he's able to raise the dead, what a powerful God. Now, many of us are quite adept at handling the moderate problems of life. We can deal with cranky children, prickly bosses, traffic jams, a bad case of the flu, a pile of work that gets dumped on our desk on Friday afternoon. We understand those normal pressures and how to deal with them, but sometimes something will happen that will strip the gears of your life, something that you'll be stuck in neutral all the time, that you will not be able to overcome on your own, and it'll force you to your knees, and sometimes it may put you all the way flat on the ground, crying out to Holy God. And at that point, when all the human options are foreclosed, our only hope is in the Lord. We cry out to the Lord in desperation. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I know what it's like to have nowhere to turn. In my experience, I'll be going through at that moment, "God, if you don't do this, no one else can do this." Knowing if he doesn't help us, that we're sunk. That's a lesson, incidentally, that you'll get to learn over and over again in life. But one of the things about maturing, growing up in the Lord, is that you learn that God is never, he's sovereign. He loves you. He'll always be with you. He will always take care of you. And he will help us with this over and over again in life. It'll be a different problem, same song, second verse, but my God is always faithful to be there. Now, I know this is hard for you today because you're acting like a bunch of Presbyterians. But last night, I was in this building at midnight, and I was going over this material, and I had an old-fashioned Wesleyan Pentecostal Baptist shouting spell walking up and down these halls. I said, "God, you could come back tonight, because thank you for this personal revival, to reflect on the fact that God is there, and he's with us all the time." And there's one final thing that affliction does for us, and that is it reveals the true power of prayer. This is the point I've been wanting to get to all morning. It reveals to us the true power of prayer. Notice in the last part of verse 10 and then verse 11, Paul says, "We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers." Would you underline "by your prayers"? "Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many." That's a great phrase. You help us by your prayers. And I have to be honest, that verse jumped out at me this week in a new and meaningful way as I reflect on the power of prayers, of our prayers for one another. When I went through COVID, I can't tell you. In fact, I almost brought the stack of cards that came to me. I was so happy, except I was a little jealous because my stack was here. I felt like Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands because I had a stack of get well cards like this, and Pastor Wayne had a stack of get well cards like this. And I thought, God, give them all flat tires. But anyway, when you think about the goodness of God and how he cares for us, one of the ways that he takes care of us is through the prayers of our brothers and sisters. Your prayers are important. Hundreds of emails and texts and cards that said to me, "Pastor Frank, I am praying for you." There's a group in this church right now that meet in New Albany, and they're fasting and praying for me. And just that God will help me with the oxygen to get over this last part of the COVID thing, to work forward. And I want to be over it completely, but you do not have a clue how happy I am to be where I am today and be able to move forward as I'm moving forward. And Paul uses a word in the Greek language that's used only here in all of the New Testament. And I understand that it's a compound word that comes from three other words. When he says, "I am praying for you," it literally means with you, under you, and working with you. That's the only thing that the church in America doesn't do very well. Working with you, working under you, and working beside you. I don't know if I've ever seen a better example of this than when Deborah and I first came to Ohio, and we lived in Amish country. And the Amish have this tremendous ability to work together. And I don't know if you've ever seen one. There are only a few of them in a century, so there aren't that many when people talk about barn raisings. But it's a beautiful piece of art to watch Amish come together and do a barn raising. They literally get under the frame. They lift it up together. They work around it. They're working from the top down, the bottom up, and on the sides. And it's absolutely beautiful, holding it up so they can put it in exactly the right place. I want you to see a brief video clip that happened to a huge barn that burnt in Holmes County, Ohio, 8 years ago. And I want you to see how these folks learned the art of working under, with, and working together. Watch this video.
A barn raising may look chaotic.
600 or 800 men show up. If you were watching all day, you may or may not have been able to tell.
600 to 800 men.
The barn builder organizes the raising.
I have to point guys to two guys to engineer the one side of it. And they take a group to them and make sure that side gets done. And you just go around the barn like that, and the guy's up on the roof. And I got six boys on the roof now. Two nephews and four of my own boys.
Everyone looks to these men for instructions as to the order of the work. The barn builder also places someone in charge of the steel siding and roofing. These men know intuitively from past building experience when to activate the men for whom they are responsible.
The day of the barn raising, the head carpenter stands back and watches. As he said, "I slept nothing last night." The day of the raising, his work is done. He just stands back and watches it unfold.
The barn raising is simply an extension of group work that the Amish learn already in early childhood. Children work with each other and with their parents to plant a garden or milk the cows. Neighbors helping each other is a normal, frequent activity. Volunteers showing up at a barn raising need little oversight. They know from experience the rhythms that working together as a single unit requires.
Did you notice the part? These workers need little oversight. They understand the importance of working together and getting things done. And guys, in the body of Christ, and in particular in the Genoa Local Church Fellowship, as we join together and lift the burdens of life for those around us. And I don't know the best way in the world for you to let us know that you could be going through a hard time than for you to get involved in a life group, a small group. In a large church setting, it is sometimes difficult to know what's going on. Some of you are introverts. I know that's hard to believe. And you won't tell us the things that you're going through. But in a small group, you can be ministered to. You can be cared for. But we have pastors that care. We have deacons that care. We have group leaders that care. We have individual lay people that on a regular basis are looking for ways to help one another. But many times, we don't lift up prayer as the first thing because we think it's the last resort. We're like Martha. We think, well, should I bake a cake? Lord, would you fuss at my sister because she's not helping me? And Jesus says, no, she has chosen the best part. They say, well, praying is good, but what if we do something else? And don't fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is something spiritual and doing is something that is practical. The most practical thing that you can do is the spiritual and take it to the Lord in prayer. And when brothers and sisters are praying for one another, this is the only place in the New Testament that you can find where you praying for someone else is important in the kingdom of God. That's why our prayer chain, if you want to pray for people in the church, you need to put on the back of a card today, put me on the prayer chain, just give them your email address, and you can join hundreds of other people. Sometimes there are dozens of prayer requests a week that come into our Genoa prayer chain. But the fact is, we have to, if we want to unleash the power of heaven, that everything we face on earth, we ought to pray more and not less in times of trouble. And knowing that others are praying for us gives us strength to keep going. You see, God has ordained that our prayers matter. In fact, I wrote that at the bottom of your outline. I want you to pause over it, think about it. Excuse me, our prayers matter. And it makes a difference whether or not we pray. Paul is saying, when I thought I was going to die, you prayed and God delivered me. Why is it important that you pray for someone else instead of them praying for themselves? Because there may be times when they're going through that tough time, it doesn't get there. They can't pray. The words just do not come. The energy, the focus, everything they're going through is crushing around. But just like the Amish barn builders, we get with them and we get under it and we lift them up. And that makes a difference in the throne room of heaven. Paul says, when I thought I was going to die, you prayed and God delivered me. And we'll never know until we get to heaven how often those prayers rescued us. But I believe in that great day when we get there, all the secrets are going to be revealed. And we're going to discover, listen to me, some of you are going to discover that it's the prayers of your mama that really made a difference in you being there. We're going to discover that we would have fallen had someone not prayed for us. We would have made a stupid decision, but that someone prayed for us. We would have given in to that temptation, but that someone prayed for us. We would have retaliated, but that someone prayed for us. We would have crumbled under pressure, but someone prayed for us. And when it all is said and done, we'll learn that God uses the prayers of others to enable us to make the journey from earth to heaven. So when you pray for someone, you're doing kingdom business. And we'll discover that without those God-inspired prayers, what a void there would have been in our lives. We not only ought to pray for others, we ought to give thanks together when our prayers are answered. Not just ask for it, but when God answers your prayer. How many of you have ever had God answer your prayer? Have you taken time to go back and thank him? Or you're like the 10 lepers, 9 just kept going, and only one went back to thanks. And when we pray, we join hands with God to bless others and advance them in the kingdom. And through united prayer, you know what we do? It's like this ceiling. It's dark. It's black. But just like the lights are in it, we poke holes in the darkness when we lift up our brothers in prayer. We poke holes in the darkness when that happens. That's why the old adage is true. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. When we go to the Lord in prayer. Because here's the bottom line truth. No one is exempt from the trials of life. Becoming a Christian is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't free you from the burdens of life. And in many ways, becoming a Christian may increase your troubles because of spiritual opposition that you face. You need to know that you're a target. You've got a target on your back from Satan. Oh, you've given your life to the Lord. Satan, I believe, loves to sit out on the rooftop in the parking lot in church and see who's coming in, and his little demon imps will do everything they can to take away your testimony, to nullify your impact and your effect. And that's why we have to regularly remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we are overcomers because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when hard times come, we have only two choices. We can suffer with God, or we can suffer without God. But now I want to add one more. We can suffer by ourselves, roll up in a ball, go over in a corner and breathe as little bit of air as possible. Or we can suffer with the people of God. And as we receive comfort, listen to me, as God has blessed you and he's answered your prayer and he's comforted you, the purpose of it is to equip you to minister to others, because God will never waste a hurt in your life. Always reaching out to others. It's the very essence of Christianity. From God to us to others. Can I just suggest one step, simple step of application of this message today? Many of us would like a personal ministry, but we don't know where to begin. This passage suggests that our personal ministry begins as we share with others what God has shared with us. That means that there are people in your life that only you can make a difference with right now. Some of them just need a word of encouragement, and you may be the only one that they're open to receive that from. Some of them are staggering beneath a heavy load right now. Things that could be physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, whatever it is. And you're the only one that could help lift that burden from their shoulders if you'll just look around. I want to tell you, I don't know what kind of eyes you have, but I've asked God for eyes. Lord, how can I help people? More than anything in the world, Lord, how can I minister to people? Don't you tell AAA. But I buy 4 memberships every year, 4. 16 toes, glory to God. And we get at least that many breakdowns on Route 3 between here and Westerville every single year. It's the best witnessing tool I possibly can do. Stop, let me help you. Do you have AAA? No. Where do you want to go? I can take you up to 100 miles. After that, you're on your own. And to see how God, I look, I say, God, give me eyes when there's someone in need. How can I make a difference? And you can't make a difference in every situation, but there are things that you can do. For the last 10 years, I've helped about 160 people that have been broken down on Route 3. It's worked. Maybe there are folks who are about to quit, and you're the only one that can keep them in the race. You know, do you ever have this time in life? If I had enough line on my oxygen tank, I'd go over there and get one of those microphone stands. I don't. I can't do it. But just imagine I have one in my arms, and it's a set of barbells. You ever get to the point you're so weak, it's only 10 pounds on it, and you can't pick it up. It's just, Lord, I've had all I can take. And you just drop it. God comes and pats you on the shoulder and says, I understand, my child rests coming to me. I'll give you the rest for your heart you need. That's on a Sunday. But on Monday morning, God will say, hey, you know that barbell of weights over there you couldn't pick up? Go over and get it. We'll try it again. You try it again. You pick it up. And you say, drop it. It won't go. And God gently says, no, my son, pick it up. You got to keep going. You got to keep moving. You can't get stuck in that thing. He said, God, I just can't pick it up. It's too much for me emotionally. It's too hard for me to do it. And God gently says, pick it up. You're not dead. I want you to keep moving. I want you to keep going forward. I want you to make a difference in other people's lives. And even though you may not feel like it, if you do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it, there will come a time when God will make it fun again. When God will give you the strength to keep going. And there are people who have been hit with an incredible string of trials, and God will use you to help them. If you'll just pray, God, give me missionary eyes. Eyes that see real people with real needs, not fake needs, but pray that God will give you at least one person whose path you can come across that you can make a difference. You see them, you work with them, they're your neighbors, they may be in your own household, they may go to school with your children, They're out there just waiting for someone to give them help. And we have experienced the goodness of God. Is there an amen about that in the house? God has been so good to us. He's helped us for this purpose that we can help other people. You may have heard the term wounded healer. The truth is we've all been wounded of life and burdens that weigh us down. And it is to wounded men and women that God's given us this great ministry of sharing his love with others. Don't wait till you get well and whole before you start ministering to people. Minister with a limp. Minister with a Band-Aid. Minister with a hurt. There's something, I can't explain it. It's like a spiritual adrenaline that goes off in your heart when you get the focus off of you and you begin to reach out and minister to other people in the name of Jesus Christ and minister to others. Become a wounded healer who will take the comfort, that word that Jesus intends for each of us to have. And there are times that someone's life will turn very dark and not know how to move forward. Here's what God does. God will take your tears, your disappointments, your tragedy, sir, your heartaches, ma'am, and he'll take those things and mix it into a bomb. It's a secret formula. And when he's done with it and you apply it, it becomes a blessing to someone else. It makes such a difference in their lives. Well, what is the difference? You see, here's the difference. Sympathy is when you feel sorry for someone. Empathy is when you feel sorrow with someone. You get like a shepherd does down in there with the sheep. You don't just watch it from a distance. One of the greatest stories, I think Dr. Adrian Rogers was the first one that ever shared this. It was about a farmer who had some puppies for sale. He made a sign, nailed it to his post, said puppies for sale. And as he was putting the sign up, a little boy walked up to him wearing bib overhauls, had a big grin on his face. He said, "Mister, I'd sure love to see your puppies." And the man just said, "Well, son, they're pretty expensive. How much money do you have?" He said, "I got 50 cents. He said, "No, son, my doggies are more expensive than that." He said, "Well, sir, could I at least look at them for 50 cents? And he said, "Sure, I'll let you look at them for 50 cents. And he opened the barn door, and the doggies, big herd of them, come out, and they're bouncing, and the boy's grinning from ear to ear. And he looks up, and there's one more little runt dog coming out, and he's not running like the others. He's limping because his leg wasn't right, the back hip wasn't right. And he said, "Mister, could I please buy that dog?" He said, "Son, you don't want that dog. No one wants the runt litter. He'll never be able to walk right." He said, "Oh, yes, mister, let me show you." And he pulled up his breeches leg, and there on either side of his bony little leg were steel braces that he would wear all of his life. He said, "I can identify with that dog, and I can love him all of his life." Folks, you can identify. And let me tell you this. God identifies with you through the person Jesus Christ. And he identifies your hurt, your sin, the horrible things that you have gone through and the horrible things that you have done, and he's willing to take you in his arms and forgive you. I tell people all the time that God will meet you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. He will move you forward if you will allow him. Would you allow him this morning? In a moment, we're going to pray, and Carrie has written a song. First time it's been heard here, and it just ties in so well with this message. And he's going to sing. And as he sings, I want to open the altar up. I don't know what hurt and pain that you're going through, but would you come and would you just bring it to the Lord here? And we haven't done this maybe forever, I don't know. But I watched a Pentecostal preacher last night. You know what happens? As some come up to pray, I wonder if some others would just come up, men to men and women to women, and just touch them on the shoulder. Say, "I'm standing with you. I'm praying with you." Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. The greatest gift, the greatest accomplishment you can have in life is to say, "Lord, I have nothing to bring you. Just my sin. Would you come into my life and forgive me?" And I'll tell you, the greatest gift you'll ever get is the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. We're not going to stand. But as Carrie sings, the altar is open. Whatever your hurt is, whatever your need is, whatever your desire to minister to others is, you come, use this altar. Carrie, come minister to us.
Are you weary, tired, and lonely? Are your days often filled with distress? Are you broken and ashamed? Your life filled with pain? At the feet of Jesus, come find rest. Come find rest at the feet of Jesus. Your burdens and heartaches He'll share. Come find rest at the feet of Jesus. There is peace beyond compare, and hope is waiting there at the feet of Jesus. Do you worry, wonder, and question? Do you think of decisions you've made? Do you ponder deep within? Can you start again? Oh, the price for your peace has been paid.
Amen. Amen.
Come find rest at the feet of Jesus. Your burdens and heartaches He'll share. Come find rest at the feet of Jesus. There is peace beyond compare, and hope is waiting there at the feet of Jesus. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come find rest at the feet of Jesus. Your burdens and heartaches He'll share. Come find rest at the feet of Jesus. There is peace beyond compare, and hope is waiting there at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Amen. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Carrie, thank you very much. Remember, under the federal recording licenses, you're an employee of Genoa Church, and any and all royalties will be reported there. But you did a good job. Guys, hasn't it been good to be in church today? Thank you for being here. I want to encourage you just for a moment. If you are not yet a member here at Genoa, you've been coming, you've been considering making Genoa your church home, could I invite you please to come join us next, join me next Sunday afternoon here in the church, right in the chapel next door to here. I'm going to be teaching membership class 101. I sure wish I could tell you what time it starts, but I don't have a clue. What time, Joe? So I knew that. It's at 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, and we call it class 101. Membership information doesn't obligate you in any way. We have child care. We serve a meal. We'd sure love to have you come. But I especially want to thank you for being here today. I love you guys, and I hope you'll go out and make a difference for Jesus Christ.